So today we're having a look at Elijah, the man of God. We've got a scripture reading here this morning from 3 Kings. Well, if you look in some Bibles, one Bible that I've got at home calls it the third book of Kings, because 1 and 2 Samuel, somewhere down the line, are called first and the first book of Kings, the second book of Kings. So in your Bibles, it's probably called 1 Kings, unless you've got a Bible somewhere that says that. Has anyone got that? I was reading in one Bible I had, and it said it was called the third book of Kings. So we're in 3 Kings. We're going to go to 4 Kings later on too. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading here in the middle of this story of Elijah at verse 17. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter this morning. It says here, "And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." Just basically means he died. He died. "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" She's giving a little bit of blame here to Elijah. Perhaps Elijah had been speaking to her about certain things. She had a little bit of conviction about sin. "And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived him." And that word soul is an interesting word. It just means a living, breathing creature. He had died and lost the breath of life, and now he's regained it again. "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul came again unto him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." Let's just come before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to speak with us this morning through his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you this morning and humbly bow the knee before you, because you are a great God. We want to come before you because, Lord God, you're the fount of all wisdom and knowledge. We pray this morning as we open your word, your letter to us, your message to us, that these things would speak to us. We'd allow your Holy Spirit to have full control of our hearts and thoughts, that you control my tongue this morning, Lord God, and increase our knowledge of you, because, Lord, there is the beginning of wisdom. Help us, Lord God, to just think on the things we see in your word this morning. Help us to think clearly and plainly, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure there's probably not many amongst us this morning who wouldn't have that desire in their lives, if they're following after the Lord, to be known as a man of God. Or, in Lizzie Sigg's case, a woman of God. Welcome back, Liz. It's good to see you back. So when we talk about a man of God, ladies, we're not tuning out this morning. We're not talking just to the fellows. We're talking about someone who has purposed in their life to follow hard in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Creator, our Redeemer, God. And each of us should have that desire in our lives to really want to be known as by others around us and known as by God himself as the man of God. An M-O-G. Or if you're a lady, yeah. Or even just to be known as David was in Acts. In Acts 13:22, he was known as a man after God's own heart. The two mix together, don't they? We know David truly was a man of God. And we find here Elijah in this passage that I've just read already. Twice already, Elijah was called here by this woman, this widow woman, a man of God. But what is it that this widow woman saw in Elijah that made her address him as a man of God? What were the reasons? We find the first address there is in verse 18. He says, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" Then in verse 24, "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." What was it that she saw in Elijah that made her give him that title, the man of God? Be interesting to know, wouldn't it? Because it's something that we can take into our lives as well. It wasn't just that she saw him raise her son from the dead, although that would have been the catalyst. There must have been something more that she had seen in this man of God. Because if it was only just that you could perform mighty miracles like Elijah could, I doubt whether there'd be anyone in here this morning who might be game enough to do it here in public, say, yep, I've done that, raise someone from the dead. I performed other miracles. I've made the last jar of oil, the last jar of flour, last weeks at home. I've done these things. It wasn't just that, it's things that made Elijah a man of God. It wasn't that Elijah had been to prophet school, and they did exist in this time, especially Elisha's time, that the sons of the prophets lived together, and I'm sure they trained together. And I reckon this was probably a legacy of Elijah, and we'll look at that just a little bit later on with Elisha. But it wasn't that Elijah went to prophet school. In fact, if you look at who Elijah was, it tells us at the beginning of chapter 17, it calls him Elijah the Tishbite who dwelt at Gilead. Now, Tishbites aren't really mentioned much in God's word. But some people say that these Tishbites were just ordinary common folk labourers, blue-collar workers, farmers, those sorts of people. And they were just simple, ordinary people. And that's what Elijah was. And that's who God uses, isn't it? Just these simple, ordinary people who are willing to be used. So what was it that gave him this qualification of a man of God? Because as I've said, I'm sure that each of us would like to know and to make sure that we're working towards that. And if it was just those miracles, we couldn't attain to that, could we? We couldn't get there. But as we'll look later on, there were men in the New Testament who called this as well. And I don't know about you, but this is something I believe God would have me to be, a man of God. So I need to know. And this morning, perhaps you need to know too. It tells us, first of all, later on in God's word, that Elijah was a righteous man, a man whose character and walk with God reflected this title, man of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. How that God uses these simple people, and you get these picture of these prophets, don't you? Like John the Baptist and Elijah, these rough men who God used, these simple people who God used in mighty ways because they yielded to him. So this morning we're going to seek to look at some of those aspects of Elijah's character as we see through God's word that show us what it is to be a man of God so that we can adopt that into our lives. Because really, when it boils down to this. It's a matter of his walk and relationship with God. It was his character that earned him a goodly portion of this title and something that we should aim at. Now, my original sermon that I worked on, I forget when it was now, but I did have one planned quite a while ago. Someone came the week before I was going to preach and preached on Elijah, so I had to put that one on the back burner. The original outline had 8 points. I've only got 4 this morning. I've narrowed it down to 4. At the end of the time, I'll give you the other 4 so that you can go and study those ones out for yourself. But this morning, I want to look at 4 things in relation to Elijah, the man of God. First of all, a man pure, purged, a proven prophet. A man pure, purged, a proven prophet. Then secondly, we're going to look at a man of prayer. Thirdly, a man of patience and obedience. And lastly, a man passed over. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy to look at a man pure, purged, a proven prophet. Being a prophet wasn't really an easy job. Okay? The pay wasn't really good. The conditions were shocking most of the time. People really didn't like you. And isn't it true that it says that in the New Testament that a prophet was just really not liked in his own city? So if you had been chosen by God to be a prophet, you knew that you were probably in for a little bit of a hard time. And as we look here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're going to look here at just a few verses that describe a little bit about the office of prophet, what it meant to be a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave to him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, and brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way of the Lord, which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so thou shalt not put the evil away from the midst of thee. Here we've got a little bit of a summary of what it involved to be a prophet. Basically, it boils down to this. You had to be perfect. Anything you said in relation to God's word had to be the truth. Because if you didn't speak the truth, that would be the end of your ministry and your life. Anyone that came and didn't speak the truth of God was basically seen as someone who was trying to lead people away from the true and living God. And we read that there in verse 2. Let us go after other gods which thou hast not, and let us serve them. If a prophet did that, he really wasn't following after God. If a prophet decided to do something in his own strength, to follow something of the world, and to give advice to those in authority, as he did to Ahab in the beginning of 1 Kings 17, and it wasn't from the Lord, then that prophet should have died, taken out and stoned. That was the law. That was what God demanded. Trouble is, it doesn't happen for some today who call themselves prophets. You don't see many newspapers saying there is a stoning today because of someone who prophesied this. Doesn't happen. I wonder why. the office of prophet required that Elijah was in his prophetic ministry to be perfect, no mistakes, totally relying on the Lord and the truths that the Lord revealed, and that he communicate these truths, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He wasn't one to puff it out, flower it up a bit. He had to be, as it says there in verse 3, he had to pass the test. Proveth you. He had to pass the test. And the people listening to these prophets, it was a test for them too, to make sure that the prophets were telling the truth. He had to pass the test. There was no room for self. There was no room for self-righteousness or being given over to the idols of the world. It was a big ask, wasn't it, to be a prophet, to be a man of God. We've got that same ideal in our lives. We too must communicate the truth in its entirety, not just by the things we say, but by the things we do as well. If we go on just to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we've got another verse here that tells us a little bit about this office of prophet. Chapter 18, verse 20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." It's a pretty hairy thing, isn't it? It's a pretty hairy thing. And back in Deuteronomy 13 there, in verse 5, it gives us a little bit of an outline for the people. If this prophet doesn't measure up to this mark, if he doesn't point you to God, if you look there in verse 5, if he doesn't tell you about the God that brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you out of bondage, if he doesn't do that, But thrust you out of the way of the Lord, lead you off into all other things, then basically it says, put away the evil. Put away. And the putting away for that prophet was death. So a prophet's ministry, a man of God's ministry, our lives should continually point people to God, by the purity of our words and the purity of our deeds. So Elijah really needed to make sure that he had a right relationship with God. Just like Isaiah, another man of God, another prophet, what he came to in his life. We turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And beginning at verse 5, Isaiah is speaking here. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and I said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then he said, Here am I, send me." Here's another man of God. And Elijah needed this starting point as well, to realize where he stood before a holy God. He needed to recognize, as did Isaiah, woe is me. This is the real me. Woe is me. And then have that cleansing that only the Lord can provide in our lives. That purging of sin, as Isaiah did here with that live coal from the altar on his lips. Because only then could Isaiah hear what God was saying to him. In verse 8, "Whom shall I send?" It was only then Isaiah could say, "Here am I, send me." Prior to this, Isaiah couldn't do that. And at some stage in Elijah's life, I'm sure he had that time too, where he realised who he was before a holy God. Remember Peter, when he witnessed that miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ and realised who Jesus Christ really was, what did he say? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So the first step involves the recognition of our state before a holy God. That woe is me, for I am undone. I am a sinful man. And Elijah, at some stage in his life, must have realised this, as did Isaiah, as did Peter, as did other men of God through the centuries. Realised, woe is me. I am a sinful man. I need to be pure. And then that total submission and dependence on the purging blood of Jesus Christ to purge us from our sins and to make us perfect in the eyes of the Lord, to pass that propitiation test, that satisfaction that God wanted in his servants. I want to ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you taken that first important step to realise, woe is me? I don't reckon Isaiah sort of thought that. No, woe is me. It wasn't, I guarantee he yelled that out, woe is me, for I am undone. Peter said, I'm a sinful man before the Lord. Have you got to that point? Are you at the point where you're walking with him? You've come to that point and you know you're a sinful man. Woe is me. You've had that cleansing. Do you keep short accounts with God to make sure that purity remains? Do you keep short accounts and confess sin? Because it tells us, if we quickly turn to the book of James in chapter 1, we see here the downward spiral that sin causes. If we don't keep short accounts. Verse 14 of James chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Get control of temptation. Get control of lust. Because once you start letting those things in, it's the downward spiral that leads to sin. And it says here that sin ends up with death. To the unsaved, that's an eternal death. To the saved, that's a separation from God. That's what sin does in our lives. It ruins our relationship with God. It ruins our relationship with others. Elijah had to realise that he couldn't be a man of God. He couldn't be a prophet if his relationship with God was somehow tarnished or damaged. If there was sin there, God wouldn't be able to speak to him. So, are we like Elijah? We need to be purged and perfect in order to be given that title, the man of God. Pure, purged, and proven. Secondly, Elijah was a man of prayer. Still in the book of James, we're going to go to the fifth chapter of James and the last few verses here in James. We find that Elijah is mentioned here. He's called Elias. That's just the Greek term for Elijah. And it says here in verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And it gives us an example here of this type of prayer. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave forth rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Not only was Elijah a man of God, he was a man of prayer as well, and these two things go together. James reveals to us, firstly, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He had the same bent towards sin that we do. He had the same temptations thrown at him by the world and by Satan. He had that problem of sin. Yet we find that James draws us to this conclusion that Elijah was a righteous man. He was right with God. He draws us to the conclusion too that because he was a righteous man, God answered his prayers. He was a man of prayer. In fact, Elijah, as a man of God, was an energetic prayer warrior. Have a look at some of the words that are described, used to describe prayer here. It says here at the end of verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer. And then later on, he prayed earnestly. Effectual, fervent, and earnest prayer. These are the words used to describe Elijah's prayer life. And should be of ours as well. Effectual, fervent, one word in the Greek. The word energeo. It means to be energetic, to be active, to be mighty. It's a word that involves action. Prayer for Elijah wasn't a passive thing. It was an active thing. It originally comes from the Greek word ergon, which means to toil and labour, effort. Prayer doesn't come easy. And it really isn't some flippant volley of words to God. Prayer should be something that you do effectually, fervently, earnestly. It's a labour. When we pray, we need to make sure that we have these things in mind. The word earnestly there refers to a prayer of worship, not just a sort of gimme this, gimme that sort of prayer, or a prayer of, you know, Lord help, I'm in trouble now. This is a prayer of worship, putting God in his right place. That's what worship is all about, putting God as number one, putting God first, recognizing who God is, the Creator, the Redeemer, the mighty God, the only God. That's what prayer should do. And that's what Elijah did. Tells us that here. He earnestly prayed. He worshipped God in his prayer. He effectually, fervently prayed. It was a labour. It was a toil. It took effort. And if we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll see what God does for the toilsome prayers of a righteous man. Back in James, it referred to the time when Elijah prayed for the rain to stop. A miracle. But here we find in this chapter that we're looking at here in 1 Kings, another time when Elijah prayed in verse 20. It says here in verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Later on it says, the Lord heard this prayer. Elijah here came before the Lord, and it says he cried out to him. He cried out to him. And this word has the idea of accosting someone, getting a hold of someone and making sure you get the answer. It was a labour here in prayer. He cried out to the Lord for the life of this young lad. It's a little bit like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and wouldn't let him go until he got that reward. It's a little bit like giving a rag to a dog. You ever done that? And pulled on it, and the dog just won't let go until he gets that rag. It's not some prayer from a prayer book. It's not some recommended prayer that someone says, I recommend you pray this prayer. If you pray this prayer, you know, five times a day, you'll be right. And your family, and your borders. There's people promoting that at the moment. But a heart, a soul felt submission to the mighty God. That's what Elijah's prayer life was like. That's what our prayer life should be like. When was it? When was the last time you energeoed in prayer? Can you remember? When you got down and toiled, when you got down and worshipped, when there was something or someone that you wanted to bring before the Lord and you, like Elijah, got out there, cried out to God, Lord, this is what I want. When was the last time you did that? Did God answer that prayer? Because if you want to be a man of God, you want to be a woman of God, that's what your prayer life has got to be about. I could have preached a whole sermon just on this point here, and this has taken a long time. Just on this, about praying and how we could be a man of God just by praying in our prayer life. Because here's the strength of a man of God in prayer. So we, like Elijah, need to be men of God who pray effectually, fervently and earnestly, expecting our Lord to do great things. Number three, he was a man of patience and obedience. Back at the beginning of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, introduces us to Elijah. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Here we find a patient and obedient man. A patient and obedient man. When God told Elijah to do something, when he told him to go, Elijah went. When he told Elijah to go to a certain place, Elijah went to that place. We find that twice here in this paragraph we've read. Once God told him, well, perhaps three times, he told him to go to Ahab and tell him certain things, and that was pretty exciting for Elijah. And then, thankfully, God told him to get out of there, which was probably a wise thing to do, because Ahab probably wouldn't have been very happy, and Jezebel even more so. So Elijah went to the brook Cherith. And then later on, he was told to go down to Zarephath. But these are really important character traits in the man of God. Patience and obedience. He obediently and fiercely proclaimed the word of the Lord, first of all. We know if he didn't do that, it would have meant death. So he went and proclaimed the word of the Lord. He was obedient. And we have that opportunity today too. We need to fearlessly proclaim the word of the Lord. We need to make sure that, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we rightly divide the word of truth. Don't leave anything out. Don't fluff anything up. Just give it to whoever needs it the way that the Lord has given it. Don't be loose and fast with God's word. Just divide it rightly. Tell it as it is. Give the truth. Because it's something, as it also tells us in 2 Timothy, that it's something that is profitable for us. It is profitable for us. And we need to turn to that verse and look at it, because that verse uses the phrase we've been looking at throughout this morning, the man of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's another profitable thing, that the man of God may be perfect, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's word was important. When Elijah received God's word, he obeyed. We need to do the same thing. Rightly divide it. Know what God's word says and do it. Elijah had to be a patient man. We're not told how long it was that he stayed down by the brook. In verse 7 of 1 Kings 17 it says, "And it came to pass after a while." Don't know. Days, weeks, months, who knows? How long does a brook last during a drought? We don't know how long. And basically, I don't think Elijah would have known how long he was going to have to stay there either. But Elijah was obedient and patient as he waited there at that brook. Because at that brook, this was the place where God had said, "This is where I want you to be now." This is the place where Elijah waited patiently, feeding on the Lord's supply. It was something that Elijah couldn't do. He couldn't ring out for food. They didn't have home delivery. God provided for him. He had to depend on God's supply. He had to depend on God's promise. "Elijah, I promise you that in the morning there'll be water to drink. The ravens are going to bring you food in. I promise you that." And Elijah had to be patient and wait on the Lord in the place that the Lord directed him to. Are you there? Are you like Elijah in the place, the exact place where the Lord wants you to be? Because it's in that place, that's where the Lord's going to feed you. That's where the Lord's going to provide for you. That's where the Lord's going to strengthen you. Until the Lord says to you, the word of the Lord came again unto Elijah and said, "Get down to Zarephath." Until the word of the Lord comes to you and moves you on. Elijah was there serving the Lord in that time of drought, patiently waiting, ready to be obedient to the Lord's call again, fully trusting in the Lord's supply and his protection. Because, I mean, Ahab and Jezebel could have come and rounded him up. But the Lord protected him there. No one bothered him there. He was in that place. We need to be in that place too, knowing that our own strength and attempts to meet any of our spiritual needs really are just worthless and futile. We need to depend on the Lord. Be patient and obedient as you wait on the Lord. Be like Elijah, the man of God. And then lastly, this morning, number 4, a man passed over. A man passed over. Let's turn to 2 Kings, or 4 Kings, chapter 2. A man passed over. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." He's pretty greedy, isn't he? Would you have been bold enough to ask for that? And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so done unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And so began the ministry of Elisha. Now Elijah was only one of few men who passed over, into glory by being translated into the presence of the Lord. One of only a few men. Be a blessing today, sitting in here, that there were men of God in here today who, when the Lord comes, they would just pass over. Who'd like that? Not to have to go through death. Elijah didn't have to. We know of another one that didn't. Who was that? Enoch. He was a man of God. He walked with God. He passed over. Elijah passed over. It'd be great if one day that the Lord would come and we'd just pass over. However, we pass into glory. We still need to be that man of God, though. And what I want to think as we look at this here is this. And it's a little bit ironic about Elijah, just on the side, a little bit ironic about Elijah, because at one stage in his life, what did he want? He wanted to die. He said, "God, take my life." So what did God do to him? "Sorry, you're not going to die. I'm going to take you." Okay, that says something about Elijah and Enoch, about these men of God. It's a bit ironic. But what I want us to think about here was Elisha the apprentice, and what Elijah passed on as he passed over, or before he passed over. What was it that Elijah did in Elisha's life? He passed something on to Elisha. And this is what a man of God, a woman of God, should be doing as well. It says here, and Elijah trained Elisha well. Because as I said, later on we find Elisha out there training others, the sons of the prophets. He's with the sons of the prophets, training them. Not just son of the prophet, the sons of the prophets. He's out there training them. He's had that mantle passed on, and that's where we get that saying from here. Passing on the mantle, passing on the baton. What is it that you're passing on to the next generation of the men and the women of God? As a man of God, Elijah had some things to pass on, and Elisha wanted a double portion, and he got it. What is it that you're passing on? Are you passing on a double portion of what you are as a man of God, or is there nothing that you're passing on? Are you passing on a double portion of your desire to be pure before the Lord? Elijah was pure before the Lord. He passed on a double portion to Elisha. Are you passing that on? Are you passing on a double portion of your toil in prayer? Elijah passed that on. Elisha must have cried out doubly as hard. Are you passing that on? Are you passing on a double portion of your patience and obedience? Or is there nothing that you're passing on to the next generation? in 3 John, we read that John had a desire. And it tells us that in verse 4 of 3 John. His desire was, he said, I have no greater joy but that my children walk in truth. John, a man of God. Did he have something to pass on? Yes, the truth. He wanted to pass the truth on. That was his greatest joy, to see the things that he passed on living on again. It was the same desire that Paul had for Titus and for Timothy. We need to look at these passages. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 and see what Paul's desire for Titus was. Aren't you glad this morning I didn't have 8 points? We're nearly there. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Paul says to Titus. He's only a young man of God, but he is a man of God. And he says this, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Then at verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. This is what Paul passing on to Titus. He says, don't let men despise you, especially when it comes to the things of the Word of God. When you speak the things which become sound doctrine. Things that are whole, things that are true. This is what I want you to do, Titus. This will make you a man of God. What did he say to Timothy? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Both of these young men, converts of Paul, men that Paul apprenticed, men that Paul passed on things to, and this is what he wanted them to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. But thou, look at this, O man of God. It's talking to Timothy here, but it's talking to us too. You want to be a man of God, you want to be a woman of God. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, which quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. This is what Paul wanted to pass on to Timothy. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. This is what Paul wanted for Timothy. He wanted for Titus. What John wanted for his children. He wanted these things to be passed on. What are you passing on? Are you passing on a double portion of purity, a double portion of prayer, a double portion of patience and obedience? Are you also passing on a double portion of desire for the next generation, to train the next generation, to want a double portion of what you're giving them? Sounds greedy, but that's where the blessing is, in the double portion. So finally, I want to ask you this morning as we finish. Will you be a man of God? Will you be a woman of God? Are you going to take some of this stuff on board this morning? We really need to do that, don't we?